This morning, we're going to talk for a little bit about the fact that God is good. A very simple theological thought this morning. God is good. God is good. I am sure that many of you, if we were to ask how many people say grace before they have a meal, that many hands would probably go up, that we thank God who provides for us as we get ready to eat oftentimes. I know that at our house, there wasn't really a particular formula that we used in regards to saying grace as a family. It was kind of whoever was leading just prayed as they wished. So we didn't really do a whole lot of kind of the memorized ones. As the kids were younger, we would sometimes get, you know, those long detailed prayers, thanking God for the you know, carrots on the plate and the mashed potatoes and the corn and the whatever else was on the plate, everything individually. But then they soon figured out that only delays eating, so those prayers became much more summarized. Many of you who have kids that are older kids, you know that, and I'm a firm believer that we serve a God that has a sense of humor. So just as I say that, personally, I'm okay with this kind of stuff because I think we have a God that has this great sense of humor too. But as our kids get a little bit older, as your kids get older, I'm going to guess that sometimes you hear prayers that are a little bit humorous at times at the dinner table. And I didn't ever hear these ones myself. I looked these up on the internet, but I had to share them with you because I thought they were kind of funny. The one prayer was simply this: good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. That's to the point, right? Or this: thank you, Lord, for this meal. We know that you are the giver. But thank you, Lord, most of all, that it ain't any stinking liver. So obviously you got to decide what's appropriate at your table and what's not, but I'm going to venture to say that almost all of us in here have either said this prayer or at least heard this prayer, right? God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. I'm guessing we've heard that prayer. That prayer itself, if you look at it, it is short, it's simple, it's good, and it's theologically sound. And when we're done, the potatoes are still warm. So it covers all the bases, right? What I want to ask you this morning is whether you believe that prayer. Specifically, do you believe that God is good? That God is good. It's easy for us, especially the people that have grown up in the church, right, to instinctively answer yes to that question. We know that that's what we're supposed to answer. It's what we're supposed to say. And of course, it's easy to say God is good when everything's going well in life. But when we're suffering, when we're going through the times of pain and difficulty and trial, then it becomes more of an open question. Our response at those times to the question of whether God is good doesn't come quite as quickly or as automatically, perhaps. We wonder if God is good, then why this? Why this painful relationship? Why this financial difficulty or problem? Why this illness? Why this loss? Why this disappointment that I'm facing in my life? And so even if we keep saying to ourselves and others that God is good, there's a nagging voice sometimes in the back of our heads that says, really? Is God really good? This morning I hope to do two things as we have this time together. First, I'm going to hopefully show us through Scripture what it says about God's goodness. And then secondly, I hope to show us why it makes a difference in our lives whether we truly believe that God is good or not. So the first thing that I want us to look at, and we're going to be all over the place in Scripture this morning, okay? So here's fair warning. Get your fingers ready to move through pages of Scripture. If you don't want to move through them, but you want to remember them for later, use a pen and write down. I'll give you all the references of where we're going, okay? But first of all, we're going to look at the fact that God is good. Scripture teaches us that God is good. He is morally upright and he is pure. He is just and he is righteous. There's not the slightest hint of evil or sin or wrongdoing in his nature. He is absolutely perfect and absolutely holy. God is good, period. I hope we all understand what I'm trying to say there. So here's a few scriptures that talk about this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. In Psalm 92, verse 15, it says, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. In Job chapter 34, verse 10, verse 12, say, far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. God always does what is right, period. God will never treat us unfairly. He will never break his promises to us. He will never punish anybody unjustly. Now, sometimes we have a problem, I think, with this idea because we have a very high opinion of what we think we deserve sometimes. We believe that we deserve good health. And so when it isn't that way, we conclude that God isn't treating us fairly. We believe that we have a right to financial security and prosperity in this country, right? So when we get handed a pink slip at work, we think that God slipped up somehow. We believe that we deserve a trouble-free life. So when the storms of life blow through, we grumble against God and his oversight in our lives. But throughout Scripture, it says God always does what is right. So there's a difference, I would suggest. If there's a difference between my expectations and the reality, then the problem is with my expectations. The problem is with my inflated idea of what God owes me. Because God is good all the time. However, it's not really enough to know that God is inherently righteous, that he's good in a purely objective sense. That in and out of itself really doesn't always satisfy, doesn't always bring comfort. What we really want to know is that God is good towards us, towards you, towards me. Kind, he's compassionate, he's merciful, he's generous to his children. Second thing we're going to look at is that God is good towards us. So again, if you're taking notes, here's some passages to look up. Psalm 31, verse 19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. God is good towards us. Psalm 86, verse 5. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness, it continues through all generations. Man. And there's literally dozens and dozens and dozens more verses to make the same point as to what we just looked at. Most of us could think of examples in our lives of how we have seen God's goodness through our lives. How we have seen his mercy, his generosity, his compassion in our lives. I know just the other afternoon, Rachel and I were out for a walk and we were talking about the last couple years. And as we talked about the last couple years, they've been some tough years for numerous reasons, and many of you know those reasons, and both in our personal life and ministry life, we have just seen God's goodness, especially as we look back. It's harder to see when you're in the midst of all that sometimes, but we've just seen God's goodness. God is good to his people. Sometimes we question his goodness. We lack God's perspective, so we question it. We lack his wisdom and his knowledge and his understanding. So sometimes the work God is doing in our lives doesn't seem good at that moment. Just doesn't seem good. Seems painful sometimes. It seems destructive sometimes. We look at what is happening and we say, how could this possibly be anything but bad? But here's the key. God loves us so much. We have to be convinced of this, that God loves us so much that he is willing to do what is necessary in our lives to bless us even if we can't understand or appreciate it today. He is willing to do what is in our long-term interests. He's willing to seek our eternal good even at the cost of short-term pain. God loves us enough not to stop when we complain or protest, but to continue working in our lives even when we resist and complain. It's because of God's picture view that his goodness is so unique. It's because he has this big, full picture of what life looks like. Third thing I want us to look at is God's goodness is unique. Part of the difficulty of understanding God's goodness is that it is entirely unlike anything else. He is different from any human being you've ever met. He's different from any of us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Too often, I think when we evaluate whether God is good, we set up a standard in our minds to compare God to the standard to what we think he should measure up to. We say, if God is good, then he would do this. If God is good, then he certainly won't do this. But our standard of goodness is based on our experiences. Our standard of goodness is based on books that we've read, maybe television shows or movies that we've watched, what our parents have taught us, what our friends think, what influencers in our lives have told us. And the list goes on and on, right? Our standard of goodness might be based on the opinions of some professor that we took a class from in college. And voila, we have our personal standard of judging goodness. The problem is that any standard that we come up with is inferior to the thing being judged. God is the standard. So any judgments we make of God's goodness outside of what the scriptures say about him are very likely to be false. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, it says this. Many of you will know this passage. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than and my thoughts than your thoughts." God doesn't operate the same way that we do. So let me give this example. We would all know who Tiger Woods is. Most people would agree that he is one of the best golfers to ever be out on the golf course. And of all the millions of poor slobs who have ever picked up a putter and actually played the game of golf, they would say that he's probably the best one. Whenever he plays in a tournament, I can almost guarantee you that for the people playing against him, the people that are going to finish second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, all that kind of stuff, that they are comparing themselves to him. He is the standard. He is who everybody is being compared to. Really, he's only amusing himself by letting people think that they have a chance, right? The fact is he could probably pick up the golf club in either hand and still win the game. He could probably give people ridiculous 50-yard shots closer to the greens when they tee off and still win the game, right? He could do it blindfold. He's just that talented. The game, his game, is the standard by which everybody else's game is measured. Now, in high school, I used to play just a little bit of golf. But as you can imagine, I played at a little bit of a different level than Tiger Woods. When I would swing the ball, or swing the club, see, I don't even swing the right thing, right? That's half my problem. I'm just thrilled if I make contact between the two without, like, 15 divots. Because they say good etiquette is you actually go pick up your divot and put it back in. That's a lot of work. So if the ball goes in the general direction of the hole, I'm feeling pretty good about myself in those moments. If it landed on the fairway instead of flying off into the trees somewhere or into the water, it was kind of like a drop the mic kind of moment for me, right? Like, I'm done. Like, this is fantastic. I've done wonderful today. My goal was not to win. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a competitive person. I like winning, but that was not my goal in golf. My goal was to finish the round before I lose all my balls in the roughs and in the water. Like, my goal was to not wrap my club around a tree because I'm so frustrated about this game that I'm playing. And that's why I don't play golf anymore. Don't ask me to play golf. What if I were to set myself up as the judge of Tiger Woods' golf game? Right? Dustin Sider, I should judge Tiger Woods. Maybe give him some pointers on his swing, suggest some little changes in his grip. It would be ridiculous. He's the standard by which other golfers are judged. In the same way, God is the standard of goodness. He's the standard by which our goodness is judged, not the other way around. We have to remember that. Fourthly, what does it mean to believe in God's goodness? What does it mean to believe in his goodness? It means that when things happen to us in life, when we go through the painful, the unhappy, the confusing things in life, when the unwelcome events disrupt our lives, we receive them as coming from a good God. A God that we can be assured of, loves us, and cares for us. A Father who has our absolute best interests in mind. Regardless of how our circumstances may appear, we maintain our faith and confidence in God. We trust him no matter what. We don't give in to the fear and the panic and the despair. We don't try to take back the reins in those moments, to take back the control in our lives from God. Here's a hard one. We don't even demand explanation. We just stay on course. We keep trusting. We keep following. We keep praying and obeying, confident that God will bring everything to a conclusion that is for our good, but ultimately that glorifies his name. Period. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, again, another really familiar verse to us. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In the next minute here or two, I want to make a couple of comments about that verse, right? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. First of all, as I mentioned before, God's idea of what is good may differ greatly from yours or mine. You'll hear some preachers claiming that God's blessing involves good health, money, prosperity, all that stuff. But God's idea of good is much deeper and longer lasting than that. That is shallow. That is temporal. It goes away. God's idea of good is so much deeper. God may bless us at times in our lives with material things, but only as a means of blessing us spiritually. God is primarily concerned with our salvation, our walk with him. He's concerned with making us more like Jesus Christ, refining our character and preparing us for a life that's to come. That's where God's concern is. We're often concerned just with the earthly things, with the here and the now. But when God thinks of what's best for us, he has an eternal perspective. He's not just thinking about tomorrow. He's not just thinking about next week. He's thinking about forever. And the more we walk with him, the more our values will shift in that direction as well. And then secondly, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 doesn't say that all things are good, you'll notice. Right? It says, and we know that in all things, it doesn't say in all good things. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Disease isn't good. Suffering isn't good. Being hurt and mistreated isn't good. But God can use them to produce something good. God is working through all the events of our lives, happy and sad, pleasant and unpleasant, joyful and sorrowful, to bring about an end result which is good. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, and then also verse 12. It says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And it goes on to say in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. If we have an attitude that truly believes in God's goodness, it gives us peace and joy in our present circumstances and gives us hope for the future. The walls may at times in our lives be collapsing in around us. But if you are confident that your circumstances come from the hand of a good God who loves you, we don't have to face it the same way as everybody else in this world. We can actually have peace in those moments sometimes. And we can trust our good God to walk with us through those times. We truly don't know what tomorrow will bring any of us. But we can trust that whatever it brings, that He, God, will guide us through it. He will take care of us. God doesn't ask us to understand. He only asks us to believe that He is good and to trust and to follow and to obey. Sometimes it's really hard to understand, I'll be honest. He asks us to believe that the end result is worth the pain, the struggle. He asks us to believe that He knows what He's doing. To be willing to place our confidence in Him rather than in ourselves or our own thinking or our own understanding. So I leave you with this question this morning. Is there something you need to turn over to Him today and say, God, I have no idea what you're doing. But today, I'll choose to trust in the fact that you are a good God, that you are my good God. Will you do it? If something's popped in your mind, if the Holy Spirit's prompted you, said you need to trust me with this, will you do it? Let's pray together. good God. We come to you this morning and we thank you again for your word, for the encouragement that comes from your word. Heavenly Father, there are many of us, I'm going to guess, in this room this morning that need to turn something over to you and need to say, God, I have no idea what you're doing in this situation, but today I'm going to choose to trust you because I know that you're a good God. Help us to do that, Lord God. Help us to truly trust you, to truly turn that situation over to you. And trust that no matter what takes place, no matter what happens, no matter what the outcome, that you are in control, that you are not surprised, and that you are a good God. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.